1 Peter chapter 3, we've been looking at chapters in the Bible on the home and marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, somewhere along the lines, you should be able to have some chapters of refuge, chapters of reference that you can go to. And in a world that does not know anything about the home, does not know anything about marriage, I think you should have a working knowledge of this. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, and watch this. Let's just start here at the first verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any who? If any has a husband that does not obey, that's lost. Okay? In other words, if a wife has a lost husband, watch closely. They also may, without the word, without the Bible, be won by the conversation of the wives. It's a very powerful verse. God says in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about what happens if a spouse gets saved and another spouse doesn't. This one's free to depart and stuff. But there doesn't have to be a divorce just because one is saved and one is lost. Here it says, if a wife has an unbelieving husband, and I've seen it both ways. I've seen believing husbands with unbelieving wives. But here it says, if a wife has a husband that's lost, if she will commit herself to the Lord, her conversation, and that's the other key word there. We use the word conversation to be talking. Your Bible uses the word conversation. It means lifestyle. She can, with her lifestyle, win him. That should tell the wives a couple of things. Number one, if you'll live to please the Lord, you'll make your husband happy. And you'll see that again here in the verse, in the chapter. If you'll put, that happens with everybody. How's marriage work? You have the Lord, you have the husband, and you have the wife. And the closer they get to the Lord, if they'll focus on the Lord, not each other, if they focus on the Lord, they'll love each other and get closer as they get closer to the Lord. Somebody said, well, how come God has to come first in everything? Because God has to come first in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. First of all, that I can draw some conclusions from verse number 1, that they, the lost man, also may, without the word, without the Bible, be won by the conversation of the wives. Let me take another rabbit trail here. If you have lost family members, let's say you have saved family members that aren't living for the Lord. Why would you during the holidays, because we're not there yet, why would you during the holidays let family members who are coming to your house determine your schedule for church when they're really needing to see you live for the Lord? They need to see that you're committed to something. But if they come over and it's like, well, we didn't come to church because family came over, my policy has been the same. Here's my influence as a pastor. If I go to family's house, I don't say, well, come to your house if you go to church with us. But they know if I'm coming to their house, I'm going to church on Wednesday night. I'll find a church in the area, just like we did last time in August. I don't not go to church just because I'm with family. If we have family come from out of town, and we have, we don't say, well, now we do say this, you come to our house, you ain't smoking in our house. Better yet, I'd prefer you sleep in the barn because you stink after you smoke. I don't say that either, but I do say, if you come to our house, we go to church Sunday mornings. Oh, it's because you're a pastor. No, it's because I'm a Christian. I don't change. Okay, doesn't this say family members need to see your conversation, and it doesn't take a witness without the word, without the Bible, they can be won if you will commit yourself to doing right. It amazes me how much family is allowed to adjust the schedule when they're really needing your testimony. They need to see you go to church. Let me use a statement, come hell or high water. I'm going to church. When we were in Kansas, I remember our kids were little, and man, I made all these, you know, I was going to show them, you know, the farm and everything where, you know, we worked cattle and did the hay, and my kids, we were in the van, and boy, we pulled up on the farm, and it was Wednesday afternoon, I think 3 o'clock, and church started at 6, and I had already done my research and found a church right up the road, independent, fundamental, Bible believing, and man, this is not happened very many times. And boy, you know, we come in, oh, good to see you. Haven't seen everybody, blah, blah, blah. Okay, let's get ready for church, kids. And we all got ready. We loaded up the van, and they were just dumbfounded. You know, as they watched us drive away to go to church. It was so embarrassing. We go down the road about a mile and a half. We pull into that church, and there's nobody there. I was like, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. What's going on here? And the pastor's wife comes out, and I'd never met him before, and I said, 6 o'clock service? Like that, and she said, well went dry, and we don't have bathrooms, and this was in Kansas, and she said, so we canceled church tonight. I went, and that was the first time my kids had ever seen a church canceled, and I remember we turned around and drove back, Daddy, what's going on? We're not going to church tonight. My kids were really, and they were just little. That was the first time they ever experienced that. That's happened 2 times in my oldest is 25 years of having kids. All right. I'm just trying to tell you, a lost family member or a worldly family member needs to see your commitment. They don't need to see you cancel anything or cut anything short. They need to see, no, this is what we do. This is what we are. If it's not different, then why should they change? They can get quasi-Christianity anywhere, right? So, finally, let me draw one more conclusion from this, and well, it says here that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. If a wife, then I'm going to draw the third conclusion here. It would be wonderful if every wife understood her influence on her husband and the power that she has. I don't know a man alive that doesn't want a happy wife. Every husband I know wants a happy wife. If she will give herself to the Lord and pray, she can have a good influence on her husband because he wants her happy. Now, he cannot let her lead or he'll wear her out. She wasn't designed for that. But her influence, because he wants to make her happy, if she understood her influence, a lost man can be won by his wife's lifestyle. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful as she devotes herself to the Lord. So, here we go. Let's keep on going. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We don't use the word chaste, but it means sexual purity. That's what the word chaste means. Notice this. While they behold your chaste sexual purity conversation. That lets me know this. He's watching her, and she is saying, I don't want to watch things like that on the TV. I don't want that magazine in our house. I don't want, you know, one thing my wife's done that's been wonderful, and I'm very thankful for it. We had our house in Tennessee. The people that lived before us were druggies. So they had all types of nasty stuff come into the house. My wife always filtered the mail. She'd go through, pitch. One day she threw a whole box away. She said, oh my goodness. I mean, the junk that was coming to our house. I was so thankful. Well, it took a wife that was saying, oh, and I would have done it too. Okay. It's not that if it would have gotten to me. I'm just saying it took a wife who had a chaste conversation saying, we don't want that in the house. We don't watch that. We don't talk that way. We don't do that. And the husband here is watching that devotion to the Lord create a holy lifestyle. He's beholding her chaste conversation coupled with fear, her respect and her love for the Lord. So he's watching that, very powerful. That's why when we looked in 1 Corinthians 7, there's so much there. If the young people would understand, do you know how you prepare for marriage? You treat your brothers and sisters right, because you're not going to treat your spouse better than you treat your brothers. And you're not going to treat your spouse better than you treat your sisters. If you're arguing, give me that, that's mine. That's mine, give me that. If you do that with your brothers and sisters, you will do that with your spouse. Number one, learn to love each other in the home, and it'll transfer. Another way you prepare for marriage is you love the Lord. God teaches us to love one another, right? Put God first. Love people. Love those that God's put in your life. Learn to say to your brothers and sisters. Learn to say to your mom and dad. Learn, I love you. That's healthy. That's a good thing. Well, I grew up in 18 years. My dad never said that to me. Okay, well then you learn it anyways. Don't not say it because your dad didn't say it to you. Learn to say, I love you. And you should be able to say, I love you to your brothers and sisters. Amen. You ought to be able to say, Mom, I love you. You ought to be able to say that. You're training yourself to express love with the people God's put in your life. That's how you prepare for marriage. And so here, she's living a holy life, and it's coupled with fear. Now look at verse 3. Watch this. Who's adorning? Still talking. It's going to talk about the husbands here in just a second. But watch, just stay on the wives for a second. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of, here we go, plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold. Stop. Plaiting of hair. Plaiting is braiding. In those days, they would take strands with jewels on them and silver and gold strands, and they would braid it into the hair. God is saying, this is not what makes femininity. What makes femininity is there's a holiness that comes with giving yourself to the Lord. God says, don't stress the outward. I would go so far to say this. Some people stress the outside so much that it becomes sinful. Now, when you read verse 3, it says here, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. Putting on apparel is not sin. We're supposed to put on apparel. It just says when your emphasis is on the outward so much that you come to church because you're showing off to people what you have. And it draws attention to, look what I got this at. I don't know. What's famous places? I don't know. When I was downtown Washington, they showed me the suit place where George Bush had 4 suits made. I think somebody pointed it out. That's where President Bush had his suits made. I said, how much are those suits? They said, oh, they're $2,000, $3,000 a piece. And I was just like, well, that's a place I'm never going. I got mine at Pierre's thrift store. I got mine at Mama Gucci's thrift store right down there. I can say it with an accent. Okay, so... When the outward, he is saying here, and I have seen churches like that, where the church is a museum where people come to show off instead of where they come to be with the preaching of the Word of God and being with God's people. It's a place of display. Look at me. When it gets to that point, God says you've taken it too far. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 3? Keep your finger there. We'll come right back. Go to Isaiah chapter 3, and God makes mention of this in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Now, he's talking, how come you don't hear men in the Bible being reproved for wearing expensive apparel or making too much of their clothes. I think because women can be insecure and they gain their security this way sometimes instead of this way. The best security you'll ever have comes from your walk with God. Your stability in life comes from your walk with God. But that's how come in our society, the media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all that stuff. Do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? People are finding their acceptance on the internet instead of with their walk with God. And it's killing us. It's breaking our society down. It's destroying us. Your security and who you are and how accepted and loved you feel is supposed to begin with your walk with God. And if you're not reading your Bible and if you're not loving the Lord, you have none. You'll always be and then you get offended when somebody doesn't like you. They hit the unlike button. They unfriended me. One click can unfriend you. Really? On the internet. I'll show you my phone. I just looked at it last week. You have 394 friend requests that you have not answered. I got one yesterday. So-and-so sent you a friend request and you have not responded to it yet. I always go, nope, I'm not going to either. 393, what? 393 people? You kooky? wanting to be my friend. Isn't that weird? It's a weird day and age we live in. Your acceptance is supposed to come from the Lord, not your outward, the things that you own. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and just look at this section here. I know it's talking to women. I realize men can do this also, but look at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. You get the feeling that God's upset about this? Watch. It says, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away their bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. You ever seen somebody with so much jewelry on, it looks like they fell into a tackle box? I mean, pins, everything's pierced. And I mean, 15 earrings on. I mean, somebody with a stud gun went hyperactive, and I mean, it's just everything's about the bling bling. God says, that stinks, that's too much. So, look, the older ladies, when you girls start wearing makeup, if you wear it, let me give you a hint. You ready? Listen closely, I hope you never forget this. Makeup is a highlight, it's never supposed to be noticed. It is to highlight. If you wear makeup, some allow it, some don't. I'm saying, but when the day comes that you do wear it, it's not supposed to be noticed. Oh, wow, she has makeup on. It's supposed to highlight. The lipstick isn't supposed to glow in the dark. Okay? It's supposed to look, I'm glad we're making sense here. But somebody ought to, there's nothing wrong with foundations. There's nothing wrong with blush, but it should blend in. It should never stand out. And if it does, you got too much on. You're either a lady painted looking like a clown, or you're looking just to look nice for the Lord. And you know where you learn that from? The older ladies. But they don't, like, you know, run studs in their eyebrows and stud through the nose and 15 earrings. And there needs to be, I think, a propriety. Here God says this will stink. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think we got the picture here. All right? Now, hey, if I stop here just for a second, if somebody came to our church like that, that doesn't mean we shun them, right? Somebody's got to teach them. And I'm not going to pull a lady aside and say, hey, you're dressed immodestly. It's going to take probably another lady, right, to kindly do it. So, and that's how the world trains them. Somebody needs to be patient. I know I had somebody patient with me. Somebody helped me. Somebody took time for me. Hey, you shouldn't be listening to that type of music. Now, somebody helped me. Amen. I hope we're able to help other people. Look at verse 4. Ready? Here's what I want you to see. But let it be. So he just says it's not the outward, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I've heard several sermons on this, and who's the hidden man of the heart? You know, is it the Lord Jesus, or is it her husband that she has in her heart? And I don't see any problem with that. I really think the hidden man of the heart here is Jesus. The hidden man of the heart, the one you love first. Look, you can't love people without God. You can lust, you can like, but you can't love without God. So that's why I don't think the hidden man of the heart is her husband that she has in her heart. No, I think the hidden man of the heart is the Lord Jesus. And if you'll love God like you're supposed to, and if you'll work at loving the Lord, He is love and He gives you love to give to everybody. And if you love your husband without loving God, you won't love him for long. So it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. I believe that's the Lord Jesus. In that which is not corruptible, in other words, nothing can change that or take that away, even the ornament or the decoration of a, now watch this, look at two things. He says, the decoration of a meek and quiet spirit. First of all, what is meekness? Meekness is your ability to look at everybody as equal. I don't look up to anybody. I don't look down to anybody. I look everybody at the level. I don't look at anybody as better than me, and I don't look at anybody as lower than me. Meekness, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? Understanding meekness, God says, is a great price in the sight of the Lord. God says a woman needs to work at being meek. In other words, here we go, not admiring somebody, and not looking down on people, but treating everybody the same. I talk with everybody. I'm not flirtatious. I am not demeaning. I am not derogatory. I think it's good for a lady to be matter-of-factly. I appreciate that. I don't mind curt, you know. Good morning. Good morning. It doesn't have to be, good morning. That's the opposite, right? I don't mind curt. I don't mind. I think it's good for a girl to learn. But as long as, just be curt. If you're curt, be curt with everybody. Short, to the point. Good. I think that's good. But don't talk to one person differently than you would talk to another person, or they're going to think you're playing favorites. Of a meek and quiet spirit. Quiet, I think everybody knows what that means. Working at, look, I don't find anything in the Bible that demeans women or treats them as a second-class citizen. God is talking about the home here as far as she's letting him lead, and it's a meek and a quiet spirit, because look at the last phrase of verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that's something that's worked at. I've known some girls, they were more outgoing. But regardless of your personality, God says a meek and a quiet spirit is a great price in the sight of the Lord. Because God watches your self-control. God watches how you work at it. Aren't you glad we don't have to make everybody happy? If you just make the Lord happy, God sees what you're working at. Here we go. Let's look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The greatest thing they worked at was that they wanted their husband to lead the home. The holy women of old, it's pointing us to the Old Testament, Sarah, we could look at Hannah, we could look at, if you want to pick Eve, if you want to, all of them, they said, what I want the world to know is that my husband is the leader. I'm not trying to control him. I like what one lady had on her Bible. If it was my wife, it would read Greg Nash's wife. She had that put on her Bible. She wanted everybody to know who she was married to. I never forgot that. I looked up, I don't think you have to have that on your Bible. I just thought she was working at letting the whole world know I'm in subjection to my husband. And I like it. I'm not upset about it. I'm not looking to one day be free. I'm in subjection. I like that. Verse 5, they're pointing us to the women of old, because watch who they use it as example. Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What was Sarah's first name? Anybody remember? S-A-R-A-I, right? Sarai. What does Sarah mean? Sarai means contentious and hard to get along with. What does Sarah mean when God changed her name in Genesis 17? Sarah means princess. It's interesting. That's the illustration God puts in 1 Peter 3. Well, before her name was changed, what did she suggest? She got tired of living by faith. And she said, God's not going to give me a baby. Why don't you have one by Hagar? And we have, voila, the problems in the Middle East because of it, right? Then she laughed at God. God said, what'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. So God changed her name from Sarai, contentious and hard to get along with, to Sarah, princess. And she went through a change. And God's using that as the illustration, saying there has to come a choice in every wife where she says, I'm going to follow him. Watch verse 6. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So the women are daughters of Abraham. You've heard the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Right? If you believed on Jesus, you're a child of faith. Right? The men are children of Abraham, and the girls are daughters of Sarah. All right? Now, why is that important? Because it's very important that you understand, when you submit yourself to your husband, like Sarah did, what happened in Genesis chapter 12? Matter of fact, I want you to look at that. Go to Genesis 12. I want to show you something. This is important to learn. Genesis chapter 12. Look at, let's just read it, verse number 14. So there's a famine in the land, and Abraham heads south. And look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. That meant Sarah was very pretty, or Sarai at this time. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses, he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Notice verse 17. So they ride into Egypt, and the Pharaoh goes, oh, she's pretty. Boy, I want her for my wife. So he takes her into Pharaoh's house, and that night, watch what happens. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues or disease because of Sarai, Abram's wife. I wish you'd mark verse 17 and think this way. Abraham was stupid. He lied. Then he asked his wife to lie. Well, she was his half-sister. Okay, I understand that. The Chaldees and blah, blah. He lied. He was deceptive. And he led his wife to do so. Do you know when the example going back to 1 Peter 3, when a wife is in subjection to her husband and God sees her holy living, her love for the Lord, the hidden man of the heart, when the husband makes a mistake like Abraham did, guess who God stands up for? The wife. He plagued the whole house. That means everybody in that house had, it says, many plagues. There was diseases going around, and Pharaoh automatically knew, whoa, that's because of that woman right there. When you give yourself to the Lord, it's not, well, does God care what happens to me? Yes, God cares what happens to you. And if your husband makes a mistake, and he will, God defends the wife, and God rises up for the wife. Isn't that what happened with Sarah? I don't find anything in the Bible that demeans women. I don't find, praise the Lord, there's nothing in the Bible that tells a man to mistreat his wife. But you know what is wonderful? She's going to watch him make mistakes. He's going to make mistakes with the finances. He's going to make mistakes with, if he makes too bad a mistake, God defends her. And God helps her, just like God helps Sarah. I like that. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we go. God intervenes for the wife. Whose daughters, now we're at 1 Peter chapter 3, and watch this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I just looked up that word amazement. That word amazement means mentally paralyzed or overwhelmed with fear, not knowing what to do. God says a girl should never be that way. Some girls I've watched in the years of working with teenagers think it's feminine to be a ditz.
What?
And they do it on purpose. And I know they're doing it on purpose. It's all I could do. I have not said it, but it's enough. I wanted to say, you better knock that off. You're not stupid. You're not dumb like you're playing. And there's nothing feminine about what you're doing. That is, let's read the phrase again. It says here, not afraid with any amazement or mentally paralyzed. In our day and age, the world markets that foolishness. That's not supposed to have anything to do with a Christian lady or a Christian girl. I don't know any girl in our church that's like that. Or I'm talking about so stupid you got to act dumb. You know what I mean? As far as,
hey, what?
And then you'll say, you know, here, you heard me give the instruction.
What'd you say?
I want to say, you're doing that for attention. I don't know any girls that do that, but you need to hear somebody say it. Ready? Not afraid with any amazement or mentally paralyzed. Look at verse number 7. Now he's going to talk to the husband. So verses 1 through 6 was encouragement and admonishment and exhortation for the wife. Notice verse 7. Gets real heavy here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Here we go. He is supposed to lead and help and teach and encourage her. A husband is supposed to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That means I expect my wife not to know what I know, and I need to teach her how I'm thinking. My wife and I, when we communicate, that's what we do. I'm showing you how I think. Well, honey, that was kind of, what'd you make that decision for? Okay, let's go back a little bit. I'll tell you why I made that decision. Let's do this and this. Oh, okay. And my wife and I enjoy talking with her, but I don't mind teaching her. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Except some guys get frustrated and they don't teach their wives, and they just do, oh, you're just stupid. Well, wow, you get the dumb award for the year. Yeah, there's things, a man's never supposed to call his wife stupid. A man's never supposed to look at his wife, that was dumb. Teach her. Help her. She's looking to serve you. You know that one phrase that we didn't hit? Look at there. Watch this. It says, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Notice it's small case L. Do you know what that means? That doesn't mean she was bowing at his feet. Oh, thou great and mighty demigod of the home. Oh, thou great couch potato that never moves. How can I repave the driveway for thee, oh my king? That is not what that means. The word Lord means, is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything I can do for you? That's how Sarah addressed Abraham, and that is how a good wife treats her husband. She's not doing anything demeaning. She is there. She's looking to serve. God made Eve to serve Adam, and so Eve is looking to help. That's why it's so awful when a husband calls his wife stupid or dumb. She's looking to help, and she doesn't know, so teach her. Teach her. Don't demean her. Don't use her like a foot mat. Don't wipe your feet. Good grief. Teach her. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Communicate with them and teach them. Help them. Bring them along. Go back to verse 7. Ready? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Look at this. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's supposed to be honored by the husband. I love the statement. You ever talk back to your mother, you'll see your life pass before your eyes. You honor her because she's the weaker vessel. Her shoulders are smaller. Her skeletal frame is smaller. She cannot handle the load that a husband can handle. She's the weaker vessel. She's to be honored. You know why? Because every man, I could look at my wife and say, man, what my wife does is absolutely amazing. How she helps in our church and how we get to serve together is just, it blows my mind. Somebody said, well, I don't think you should be talking about your wife. I don't do it a whole lot because I realize I've been in some churches where that's all the pastor talked about, and I realize it can get aggravating. But every once in a while, I need to say, my wife's a great lady, and I thank the Lord for her. She does landscaping. She does decorations. She does cooking. My wife is unusual in that since we've been in the ministry, she loves accounting. She loves the details. Some do, some don't. She's done the finances in almost every church we've been in. Most women don't like that. Math is not every girl's favorite subject. It is with my wife. The Lord was preparing her to be a pastor's wife. And you know what? Her and Brother Bernie, the way they do the finances, I'm very thankful for that. I know what's going on, but I don't have to deal with it. My wife's I can say this, my wife is an unusual, amazing lady. I'm supposed to honor her. She's the weaker vessel. Here we go. Let's draw a conclusion here. Let me do this one more thing. Watch this. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Pastor Owens taught me this a long time ago, and I think it can go for every marriage. He said, your wife wants to please you. It's your job to protect her because she'll sometimes take on more than she can handle, and she needs a protector to say, you can't do that. I've had to tell my wife no. Oh, honey, we could do this, and oh, man, oh, but I want to do this, and then I want to do this, and it sometimes takes me saying no. Not because I'm angry at her. It's my job to protect her. You may not do that. Oh, but honey, that needs to be... I know it needs to be done. Somebody in the church is going to have to step up and do it, or it's going to go undone. It's just the way it has to be. I'll tell my wife, we can't kill ourselves. I'm here for the long haul. We have to pace things out. We can't sprint. You understand? You can only run that way for so long. Pray for laborers or something. But honey, this needs to be... No. Every once in a while, I have to do that. You have to protect the weaker vessel because she's always looking to serve. And did you know most wives are? And if a wife doesn't have a husband that is saying, honey, enough, he needs to protect her or she'll take on so much, she'll ruin her health and it'll break her. I believe that's part of a husband's job. He has to watch his wife, and he protects her. So let's finish this. Watch this. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then I love this. As being heirs together of the grace of life. I thought about that and thought about it. My wife and I are heirs together. The two are one. God sees us as one. So we're heirs together. Romans 8:17 says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means everything she does, I get rewards for. Everything I do, she gets rewards for. Sometimes she'll go, well, nobody saw me because I was in the nursery and you were in the auditorium. I know, but we're heirs together. We're heirs together of the grace of life. Everything she does, I get rewards. You have to understand that. We're one in the sight of God. Let me pause right here. Before you join yourself to someone, I'm talking to the young people now, then why wouldn't you pray about why wouldn't you fast and pray about the person that you're going to marry then? And instead of on a whim, oh, somebody likes me. There's a bunch of dorks out there, girls. You need to know that. There's some real slugs out there. Girls, there's some guys out there that need to be shot. Do you understand? You need to hear that. You need to hear a pastor say that. Amen. Oh, not all guys do need to be shot. Not all guys do. Okay. But there's some slugs out there that will manipulate you and trick you. Before you join yourself to somebody and you become an heir together, why don't you care who they are, what they stand for, where they come from? Do they love the Lord? Is that what you want to join yourself to? Once you get married, you've made the commitment and you become heirs together of the grace of life. Then don't do it on a whim. I know one guy, he got married after dating a month. I don't think anybody in here would do that. I've watched other people. Every once in a while, I know. Who was it that was telling me about a 99-year-old guy that married a 97-year-old woman and they dated for 1 week? And okay, when you turn 99, we'll bypass some things. Okay, whatever that is. I'm not 99. I'm just saying, look into who you're going to marry and care about who you're going to join yourself to. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And then, boy, if this doesn't close on a heavy note, that your prayers be not hindered. You mistreat your wife, and God says, I won't answer your prayers. You don't honor her. You don't treat her as the weaker vessel. You expect her to do what you can do, and you think she's stupid. You mistreat your wife, and God says, I won't answer your prayers until you treat her right. I love that statement. I don't find anything in the Bible that tells a man to mistreat his wife. I find so much in the Bible that lifts the woman up and elevates her and says, this is the one that I made for you. Treat her right. You mistreat her, you go nowhere spiritually. You will go through the motions until you decide to treat her the way I told you to. That's an admonishment to every man. If you can't lead yourself, why would you get married? You can lead somebody else after you've learned to lead you, right? You're leading. You know how to get up on time. You know how to take care of yourself. You know, you're disciplining yourself for leadership. But if you aren't careful, if you can't lead yourself, we'll close with this. You're going to end up marrying somebody because you can't do your own stinking laundry and you can't cook and you can't make your bed and you can't clean up your room. So really you needed a maid, but you decided to look for a wife and then guess what? She ends up being frustrated for the rest of her life. You learn to lead yourself, and that's how then you learn to lead somebody else. Leadership, it starts with me. Then I can, that's what, you know, who was it that we were talking to? Somebody said, how come you and your wife broke up when you were dating? We dated for 2.5 years. Because to me, becoming a husband was a big deal. It wasn't a game. And I'd heard all this preaching on character. And I was like, am I really ready to get married? I was 25. And I backed out. I just said, finally, honey, I didn't stop dating my wife for a couple of, we stopped dating for 2 months. I said, I need to work on me. She thought we were over. She was heartbroken. If you talk to her about it, bless God, give me a little mercy. It had nothing to do with her. I was worried about me. And I think that's the way every guy, before you get married, you ought to be. One guy came up to me and asked me about a girl that was in our Bible club. And And I remember he came up, he said, "Hey, I'm thinking about dating one of your Bible club workers. My name's so-and-so. What do you think?" I said, "She's a good girl." I said, "You'd be the one I'd be worried about." I said, "I don't know you." I said, "She's one of the best soul winners you'll ever want to meet. She's a good girl. Make sure you're ready for her, because she deserves a lot." That was my advice. I was in the thing, you're going to take her from her parents and you're going to lead her for the rest of her life. You ready for that, Doc? Or your bills just barely paid and you're just barely making it? I highly suggest you get your act together. Amen. Seriously, marriage is supposed to be a big move. It's not a game. The world views it that way. I hope 1 Peter chapter 3, it's very sobering. I hope it's a help. It can help each home, and I think it definitely help the young people. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And I wish, please, I know this is... Lord.